Fantastic to see you this morning. For those, it feels like mostly home folk, but for those of you that may not know me, my name is Andy, and as Pastor Bo said, it's my joy to serve as one of the elders here at the Point Community Church. If you would you join me in prayer? Father, thank you for the truths that the Christian can say. It is well with our soul, even in the midst of trials, as we will see from this text. Thank you for setting that up in song for us, Lord, to hear it and to sing it and now to see it, those promises and how it can be in Scripture, Lord. Father, I pray for us today as we gather together that as your word says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by your word. Would you increase and strengthen and mature our faith as we hear from your holy word by the power of the Spirit? Father, this morning we pray for our students, our kids, the Kids Point kids, as they go into camp. Lord, we pray that you would work a work in hearts and that you would mature them. We pray for our chaperones that will go with them. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would be with them. We pray that they would be challenged and changed for your glory, Lord. We're thankful for them and for their service, Lord. Lord, this morning we lift up Colby to you. We pray, Lord, that he would finish well as the other summer campers as they finish up their last session with students, prepare for children to come. Lord, we just pray for that enduring work to be done in them, Lord. Lord, I pray for the Point Community Church, that we would be challenged and changed by the hearing of your word. It's in your name we pray. Amen. We start James. I recognize that the tail end of Proverbs was a little tough to hear. 7 weeks where we were like down deep into the roots of our sin and into the kind of the weeds of our heart. And so we just thought, like, let's have an encouraging, lighthearted book of the Bible, like something that talks about joy. Joy's in the text. And so we go to the book of James. And it is encouraging, but it's also a tough word for us to hear. And so as we get into James, like, we recognize that it too is a little tough to hear at times, but I pray that again that we would be challenged and that we would be changed, that we would be encouraged, saying to us, if you truly understood the purpose and the plan and the potential of your trials, you would look at a trial and say, does this spark joy? Well, the trial itself does not spark any joy. The trial itself only brings fear and doubts and hardships. But I understand what this trial is going to produce. I understand how the Lord is going to use this trial in my life. And because of that, I could say yes. It says yes to that possibility, to that potential, to the purpose, and to the plans. And notice we see this in the text. Look at number three. Verse number three, look at what he says. He says, for you know. Listen, you have to know a few things. You have to know a few things. You have to know the purpose, the plan, the potential of your trials. You have to know the stuff that Christians do by taking them to failure. Like, people that really want to gain and grow, right, and grow their muscles. Here's what they do. They're over there on the bench and they're shaking. They're doing it. They're pressing through. And what are they doing as they press trials in his own life? What the Apostle Paul says is, when I am weak, then he is strong. You want to experience his strength in your life? You have to be willing to experience weakness in your own life. And trials, what they do is they actually produce strength. They produce endurance. They produce, he says, let it, when it does, when you endure, when you stay, look at what he says. It has a purpose, or bitterness comes up, or all kinds of doubt. We'll deal with that in the next couple of weeks. Doubt comes up, and all sorts of foolishness comes out, and all of the prosperity gospel. You'd be like, oh, I hate the prosperity gospel. Next thing you know, you're quoting the prosperity gospel. What did I do to deserve this? I thought if I served God, gave to the church, did my thing, then life would go better than this. My kids rebel. What did I do to deserve this? I did all the right stuff. Raised them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. For crying out loud, we catechized our kids. And now they exercise their free will and they're doing their whole thing. But God, you said, if I raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that your word would not return void. And you quote all those verses. All that junk is the dross that comes to the top during suffering, during trials. And the Lord has to remove those. You have to deal with those things. You have to deal with them. You have to deal with them in trials and hardships. They're the pathway to a pure faith, a true faith, a genuine faith. They're the pathway to perfection, the pathway to spiritual maturity. Listen to me, there is no other way. Jesus, the only perfect one. And yet this was his pathway as well. And there is no other pathway for us. Number three, you must know that trials, they give us a heavenly perspective. Jump down, if you will. I'm going to put these sections together. Like I said, we'll get to the other two sections that I'm skipping right now in the next 2 weeks. But look at verse number 12, if you will. Blessed is the man, is the one who remains steadfast under a trial. That's not to say that, again, there isn't any dross that comes to the top, but to the one who deals with the dross, to the one who allows God with his word, using people in our lives to refine us, to smelt, to bring that off of the top of us. Blessed is the one who remains steadfast under the trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. Do you see how James is describing life? He describes life as one giant test. After he stood the test of life, the test of living life in this fallen, broken, sin-filled world that is at war with your Savior, that is at war with you, when you've stood the test and you've endured, then on the other side, he said, look, you will receive the crown of life. Notice it is future oriented. It's heavenly oriented. It's reward that awaits us oriented. Eyes on the prize. The prize of this life, it comes in the afterlife when you see Jesus face to face. The prize of a genuine faith is when you no longer need faith and now it is all sight before you. And what he's telling us here to do is to let that fill your minds, to remember that. Paul says it like this in Colossians chapter 3. He says, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are of this earth. The New Living Translation, it translates that last section as, let heaven fill your minds. I love that. Let heaven fill your mind. And he's telling you the same thing. The trials remind us that this is not our home. The trials remind us that this is a fallen world. Let me put it bluntly to you. Trials, and one of the purposes of trials, is to make us to want to go to heaven. And that's a good thing. Certainly, I'm not talking about suicidal ideations. I'm talking about freeing ourselves from the entanglements of this world. That for some of us, we don't long for heaven. Many of us, we think of all the things that we want to see and all the things that we want to do here on this earth, and we're like, okay, Jesus, come back, but maybe not today, because I got a chuck roast in the smoker. I'm getting updates from my phone, from my smokers, talking to my phone, talking to my stomach, preparing us. We have all of this list of things that we want to do. But suffering and trials, they break that. They create, they plant within us a desire, a reality. A reality is that when you and I, when we get to heaven, our attitude will be, I'm so glad that's over with. I'm ready to get on to something new. And that comes from trials and suffering. John MacArthur, he said it like this in his commentary. He said, if the most precious people in your life, and some of that you would say, that is true. Some of the most precious people in my life are now in heaven. And the most precious person in your life, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, is in heaven. And if the most precious possessions in your life have been laid away as treasure in heaven, then you are going to have a very, very disengaged relationship with this passing world. So trials, they tend to show us the bankruptcy of human resources, and they wean us off of the world and they settle us on the heavenly perspective. That does not come, a heavenly perspective does not come from ease and from comfort and from prosperity. It comes from suffering. Point number four. And lastly, you must know that trials test and intensify our love for God. Notice what it says. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he receives the crown of life. Notice which God has promised to those. Look, not just to those who stand. Not just to those with a positive confession. Not just to those who have endured. But to those who love him. That's the whole thing, isn't it? Trials come, and what Satan wants in the midst of trials isn't just to get you to renounce your faith in God, but what he wants to do in trials is to get you to stop loving God. To be angry and to be bitter at the providence that God is allowing to happen in your life. He's okay with you confessing and having a positive confession and saying all the right things in a theological head sense and being very distanced and bitter and angry at God in your heart. But ultimately, the ultimate test of our genuineness of our faith is that we love God, that we love him. That we love him as we've talked about with all of our hearts and all of our souls and all of our might and all of our minds. And what trials do is they intensify our love for God. Like, the question isn't just like, how do you endure trials? The question is, why would I endure trials? Because I love God. That's why. Because I love Jesus. I loved him. And in the midst of trials, lesser loves are revealed in the same way that all the ugliness in my heart is revealed. Lesser loves are revealed under trials. That if you love God supremely, you will say, thank you, God, for what you are accomplishing through this. Help me to see that. Help me to enable me to give you glory through this. But if you love self and this world and possessions and all those things more, then you'll say, God, why didn't you do this to me? God, why have you done this to me? You'll go about angry and bitter and be full of anxiety. And listen, what trials do is they break our love affair with this world and with ourselves and with our stuff. And we need that. See, the one that we love supremely is the one who has suffered the most. The one that you and I, that we should love supremely, he is the one who has suffered greatly. He is the one whose own faith and love was put to the test. Jesus, shortly after instituting this meal that we will remember, Jesus, after instituting it and sharing it with his disciples, Jesus left out of that room and went across a little valley and entered into the greatest trial ever known to humanity. As Jesus entered into the garden to pray, He told his disciples, "My soul is very sorrowful," he said, "even to the point of death." That Jesus in the garden, he prayed and he anguished. His sorrow and his anxiety was felt so great that he sweat drops of blood. And then there is that moment of release, that moment of faith, that moment of love and surrender, even into the Father, whenever he says, "Not my will be done, but yours." And listen, the writer of Hebrews, he describes that event like this. He says that you and I, that we are looking to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Jesus didn't go to the garden. He didn't go to the cross skipping, singing a song, zippity-doo-da, oh, counting this as joy. No, he went in great trepidation, with great sorrow. And yet when he saw what the cross does, when he saw what the cross accomplishes, it was joy. How could Jesus say that? Because of what it accomplished. The glory of the Father restored. The plan of salvation accomplished. A people for his own praise purchased. A perfect sacrifice presented. And it is in his strength, in his power, and in his love that we endure. It will be him that will reward the faithful with a crown of life. That's what we're shooting for, the crown of life. And he will hand us the crown of life, of everlasting fullness of life. And then what will we do with that crown? Wear it around? We'll take it off. The book of Revelation tells us, and we'll cast it at his feet. We'll join with the angelic choir and we'll sing, "Crown him with many."